My sermon title this morning is Directions for a Gospel Training Mission. How many of you know that training is somewhat important? How many of you were trained to do your job by somebody? How many of you know that you don't onboard somebody in your company without training? What is amazing to me, and this will sound a little bit harsh, is that the church seems to be one of the only places where you can be told that you belong and everything's cool, but you don't have to do anything. And that's not really scriptural, is it? You ever heard this one? Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who rightly divides. Yeah, that's in there. How about discipline yourself for godliness? How many of you heard that one? And yet, I think one of the things that we are missing is that Christ's whole discipleship program was getting his disciples ready to carry out a mission. And there was training involved. Any of you know a guy by the name of Douglas MacArthur? If you don't, you need to go back to U.S. history, or at least check out World War II. Very famous general. But listen to this. I'm going to give you the importance of training from a military aspect, and I'll show you both sides, both the negative aspect of it and the positive. On the negative hand, Douglas MacArthur said this: in no other profession are the penalties for employing untrained personnel so appalling or so irrevocable as in the military. Think about that. An untrained force causes a lot of damage and loses a lot of life. But then on the positive side of it, there was a guy, General Ace Collins, who Lieutenant General served later in Korea and all that. He said, it is astounding, listen to this, what well-trained and dedicated soldiers can accomplish in the face of death, fear, physical privation, and an enemy determined to kill them. It is amazing what a force that is trained well can accomplish. Do you agree with that? In the same way, God wants us to be prepared for the mission He has called us to. And He wants us to be trained. And so what you have in Matthew chapter 10 is you have this moment where Christ is sending His disciples out on a training mission. It's an unusual mission. Not everything in this mission is parallel to our lives. And here's the reason. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not an apostle. Oh, you are. You are an apostle in the sense the word means a sent one. But how many of you know that you and I did not walk alongside Jesus in the flesh? We didn't. Nor was the church foundation built upon us. We're not apostles. There's unique things that go on in this passage. We'll try to dissect that. But in the same way, the training aspect and what Christ wanted to train these men in does apply to all of us. And so I want us to enter into this and know that we're looking at the things we need to be trained in if we are going to be effective for what Christ calls us to do. How many of you would like to be effective with your faith? That is actually a place that is often robbed of energy because we're not quite sure what that's supposed to look like. And this is what Christ wants to help these guys beyond. So if you have your Bible, look at Matthew 10. We're going to begin with verses 5 and 6. And I would tell you the first thing that is very primary to being effective for the gospel as a believer today is you have to know your objective. To actually know what you're called to do. And this is how it reads. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And then he begins to tell us what the instruction was. Do not go in the way of Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's two things going on in this verse that I think are worth seeing. Here's the first one. Everything about discipleship centers on the calling of Jesus Christ. And Matthew has been bending over backwards for all of us to understand that you don't go do this unless you're called by Christ to do it. If you want to underline something, underline in verse 5, Jesus sent out. You guys, everything is freighted in the Christian life on is it Jesus who is sending you out? The importance of this is so vital. And so the way that Jesus sends out, he's already kind of shown us. Here's three things, and I don't have them listed up there, but you can think about them. If you are called by God, the calling of Jesus Christ involves, one, his authority. He is the one who sends you. He's the one who calls you. He's the one who saves you. He's the one who does it. It has to be done in his authority. The second thing is it has to be done in his power. The only way to respond to calling is in Christ's power. How many of you know that you don't have enough power today? How many of you are feeling a lack of that? Well, it's right. We don't. And we certainly don't have it for the gospel ministry. That's the other one. And then the final thing is you have to go out with Christ's message. He has to call you. It has to be done in his strength. And you have to have his message, not yours. That leads to some very important questions when you think about how you and I are to carry out ministry. Here's three, and they have to do with what I just said. Are you sure it's him calling you to do it? How many of you know there's a general calling on all Christians to be involved in the gospel? This is a very specific moment where Jesus says, I'm specifically calling you to this. But the essential thing is true, is who is calling you to do this? How many of you know there's lots of good things to do in life? How many of you know that they're not all God's priority for you? Is Christ calling you to do this? That's an important question. The second thing is it his power that you are depending on? If Christ has called you to do something, the only way you're going to do it is in his power and in his ability. Is that true of the venture you're entering into? Third thing, is it his message you are proclaiming? As a pastor, I have had both the privilege and the burden of evaluating my own calling a number of times. When it got more specific, you know, like, am I called by God to come to this church? Lord, are you calling me to do that? How is that? Are you the one enabling this? Am I coming there to do the work that you have got? I've had to do that for myself. But as a pastor, I've also been in the room when somebody comes to me and says, God's calling me to do this. And then you feel a real weight because they're like looking for you as a spiritual advisor to say, is this true? I'll give you a funny moment. This was not in this church. It was in a previous church. I had a young gal who had just graduated come to me and tell me that she was convinced that God was calling her to open a Christian daycare center. Does that sound like a good thing? I was like, wow, that's pretty powerful. She was. Yes, God is calling me to do that. And then she went on to tell me, and God is calling me to do it at your church. Really? God is calling me to do it at your church free of cost because it's a work of God. Wouldn't that be great, Pastor John? Okay. And as we got into it, it was like, God's calling me to do it. He's calling me to do it at your church. And then I didn't freak out at that point. I just started asking her questions like, what will this daycare look like? And after interviewing her, I couldn't figure out any difference between that daycare and a Christian daycare at all. And what it really boiled down to was the girl needed a job. But she was convinced it was God's calling. And we had that awkward moment where I kind of went through this grid and said, well, let's think about this. Maybe God's calling. What does that look like? And it's just all this kind of stuff. How many of you know it's really easy to get us in the middle of what God's doing? That's why calling is really important, because it's not always this thing that has a self-serving to it. To really say, God, you're calling me to do something. What does it look like for me to trust you for the resources to do it and partnership? How does that happen? And then is at the heart of it the gospel of Jesus Christ? These are all important, but they all factor into the fact that it says Jesus sent them. These are all part of it. Second thing about understanding your objective is you got to understand the limitations. Did you notice here that Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans? Does Jesus dislike Gentiles? Is he against Samaritans? No, because probably at this time, if you go over to the book of John, the woman at the well had already happened. Or you remember the story of the centurion's slave, and Jesus healed them, and have not seen greater faith than all this. No, Christ limits the scope of what his disciples are sent to do, and he does it on purpose. He says they are to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why is that true? Well, but from Scripture, it's that how many of you know that the Jewish people were Christ's priority as he came? How many of you know that salvation truly does come through the Jews? How many of you know that God started a work a long time ago with his covenant people, and through his covenant people, the Messiah was going to come? And so Christ's priority when he came was the Jewish people. How many of you know that Jesus never went outside of Israel? He never went anywhere else. In fact, it is kind of shocking that someone who's going to come and transform the world would stay in this tiny little geographical area. And not only that, would stay in a tiny geographical area, he would limit himself to 12 guys. And we know there were more followers than that, but there were only 12 apostles. And so for 3 years, it's like he goes, ding, 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 ding. Christ has a priority. In his earthly ministry, is very clear on this. I'll tell you some other reasons. How many of you know that the disciples were not ready for cross-cultural ministry at this point? They were not. I mean, look at James and John. They're going through Samaria. Somebody's a little rude. Let's call down fire and consume them. You know, their whole cultural upbringing had not readied them to take the gospel to all the nations. So Jesus intentionally limits them so that they will be in a place where they can be successful in what he's trying to accomplish at that point. It's very significant. All of that to say, you guys need to understand something. How many of you know that we're all called to the lost? How many of you know that every one of us in here is a representative of the gospel? How many of you know that we all don't have the same specific calling? That Christ is very intentional. He's very specific with how he wants us to do this. And he raises us up and he sends us out. And not all the time are we sent out to the exact same place. I was thinking about this, believe it or not, I was thinking about it from the perspective of moms. I've told you before, I'm in new days of grandpahood, and I'm watching my daughter learn to parent too. And it has moments of panic. And all the moms said amen. You know, it's just like, she's like, how do you do baby when, you know, and all that. And she's figuring that out. But it made me think of Hannah in the Old Testament. How many of you know the story of Hannah? Did Hannah have a great, easy home life experience? She had a husband who loved her. There was another wife who was antagonistic against her. She didn't have a child, and yet she began to plead with God that God would give her a son. And her thing with God was, if you give me a son, I will take that boy and I will give him back to you. I will raise him to be given back to you. And you know what? That's everything she did. If you start with the book of 1 Samuel, you will watch a woman who had a specific calling by God, and she gave everything she had to raising that child up to be ready to serve the Lord. And because Hannah was faithful in this calling that she was given, we had a man who was ready to tell Israel, don't look on the outside, for God looks upon the heart. God had a man raised up who would be ready to recognize a boy named David, who would become the king of Israel, who would become the man after God's own heart. And through David, we would finally have Jesus Christ, the righteous, the king, the Messiah, who saved us all. How many of you are thankful that Hannah fulfilled her calling? So you go, Mom. And your world just got really small with your kids. And not everything of your personality gets to flourish all the time. But you are doing phenomenal work, gospel work, in the heart of what you don't know God will release. Amen? Go, moms. All right. You need to understand your priority. Where has God called you? Does it rightly fit in the way that God calls? Christ is the one leading it. Christ is the one who is giving you resource. Christ is the one whom you are speaking about. And that leads us to the next point. If you're going to, know your objective, the next thing is you got to own your message. Look at verse 7. It says this, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I think this is interesting and powerful. Their priority before they ever healed anyone was the proclamation that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Was the proclamation that regarded Jesus Christ. That was their message. That was their ministry. How many of you guys know that there is only one message for the believer? We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he is raised to newness of life. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And if you will repent and bow your knee before him, he is able to forgive you of your sins and make you a member of his kingdom. Amen? That's the only message. That's the only message there is. And yet we live in a day and an age where the gospel continues to be watered down to basically go be good. Go be nice. Just go do good stuff. Before they ever did anything, Jesus said, you are there to preach a message. And if you're not preaching that message, no amount of good that you ever do will do anything. It all comes down to the central. So two things come out. First, you have to have clarity. Clarity. If you and I are going to be effective for the gospel, we need to know what it is we're saying. A guy named Craig Gilbert said this. It was actually in a book he wrote called What is the Gospel? A general fog of confusion swirls around the gospel these days. When it comes right down to it, Christians just don't agree on what the gospel is. Even Christians who call themselves evangelical. What is the gospel? Could you say it? Do you know it? Do you know the essentials of it? I'm not talking about prepackaged. You all say it exactly the same way, but do you own the gospel? You know what the message is, and you could say it clearly if you were given the opportunity to share it with someone. The truth is, we are so consumed with like trying to be sufficient for everything. Jesus never says, be sufficient for all of these dynamics. He just says, preach the message. Be clear to be able to get it. And if you want to know how to be clear with the gospel, clarity is essential, but here's the secret to it. Christ is essential. If you're going to share with people, you have to talk about Christ. There is no gospel message apart from Christ. I think it's interesting. If we were to go back in our time where we were preaching through Matthew, do you guys remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be, your kingdom come. We talk about what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? It is, listen to this, it is the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in you. It is that there is now a Lord and King, and he owns the title deed to the earth because he's died on the cross and he's risen again. He is the king, and to be part of his kingdom means to be under his rulership. You see, life is found when Christ is your king. Do you believe that, church? All right, we're going to work on our amens. Amen, church? Amen. If Christ is king, that is the gospel, by the way. It is that the king has come, the king has died, the king has been buried, the king has risen again. That's why he's the king. And if you know that, you know what is essential. There's not a discrepancy between Christ talking about the kingdom of heaven and him talking about the gospel. And there is no message or mission apart from Jesus Christ. And I think this is important. In your life, you may feel like I wouldn't know everything to say to someone. Can I just give you this counsel? You have to bring up Jesus. There's no conversation. There's no point unless Christ is put before a person. You haven't told them what is the difference between life and death. That's important. I'll tell you a funny moment. In one of the first times I ever spoke publicly, I was about to get up and I was supposed to give a testimony and then to give this gospel charge. And it was outdoors and it was in a park at my dad's church, but my grandfather, John R. Duncan I, Dr. Duncan, was there. And he's like this spiritual hero of mine, and he's there, and he's like sitting with my grandmother right next to me in the front row, and I'm about to get up and give one of my first sermons I've ever, anything like that. And I was sitting there so nervous, and then I kid you not, this is what he did. He leans over, and he puts his arm around me, and he says, "My boy, make sure you have something to say." I think about that almost every time I get up here. What do I have to say? Because apart from Christ, I have nothing to say. And we so often worry about our presentation, all these things. Friends, Jesus says, you go out and you preach me. You trust me. You have to lay me before people. Christ is always the issue of salvation. It's not whether a person is good enough. It's not whether a person repents. It's whether or not Jesus Christ is sufficient for sin. And if they don't come to that point, then nothing good they do at that point does anything. The salvation is through Christ alone. Do you believe that? So that's got to be the message. You've got to own that message. And he wanted his disciples to know that. You got to know your priority. You got to know the objective. You've got to know the message. And then another thing I think is powerful. You got to establish authenticity. Look at verse 8. This is the part where we kind of divert. You got to imagine, I joked about this a few weeks ago, if this was this was discipleship, you got to imagine I'm talking to you today. What if I said this, you know? I want you to go out into Elgin or wherever you are from around here, and I want you to talk about the gospel. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Ready? Break. You know, it's like, what? How many of you know? Say it again. I'm not an apostle. No, this was a unique moment, a unique mission where God was giving them His authority. This was the power of God given specifically to these 12 to carry out His mission. And I'm not saying that these things do not happen today. How many of you know God can heal and do any miracle He wants to? And by the grace of God, some of you are here because He has. Hallelujah. There's no repentance in that. But there is nobody walking around today who can do all these on demand, because they're not apostles here today. This is a unique thing. In fact, what He calls them to do, you can read about them later in 2 Corinthians. These are the signs of apostleship. 2 Corinthians 12, the signs of true apostleship are signs and wonders and miracles. These were unique. But I want you not to get lost on I want you to do two things. One, don't get caught up in what they were called to do, but be attentive to what they were called to do. These guys were to go out and to do the acts that authenticated that they had come from God, just as Jesus, who did these acts, was authenticated by the miracles that He performed. You're all with me? Now, add another layer to it. What kind of miracles are they doing? Jesus does not just give the apostles power. It's not like He said, I want you to go out and walk through walls and move mountains and walk on water. Notice that didn't make the list. Pretty cool miracle, right? Didn't make the list. Why? Because every one of these miracles had to do with revealing the heart of the kingdom Jesus brought. How many of you know Jesus came to rescue lost and hurting people? This is actually a call by Jesus to go be authenticated by the compassion of the kingdom of heaven. You with me? We are not apostles. I don't go out and raise the dead. I haven't given sight to the blind. But in the same way, my gospel becomes null and void if it does not have the heart of Christ for broken, lost, hurting people. This is what is significant to me in this moment, is that the signs these apostles gave had to do with authenticating the kind of kingdom that Jesus came. Remember when Jesus sees the crowd? What does it say about him? He had compassion on them. His heart was moved by them. Let me tell you something. If all we are is a church that can authentically preach the doctrine of the Bible as it comes to salvation, and all we do is sit around and pat ourselves on the back because we know the truth, and there is no compassion, and there is no hurting over lost people, and you cannot see the people around you through the lens of brokenness and lostness and needy, I'm telling you, the gospel that does not go out with bandages in hand is not authenticated. And you can become a church of legalistic people who appeals to pride and says, come be right with us, instead of come be right with God. And to be right with God is to be made a member of His family. And it means to look out and see lost people all around you. And they may not look like they're hurting, but you begin to see them through the eyes of what sin does to people. And it gives you a compassion so that, yeah, sometimes the beginning of your message is because you keep showing up with kindness. Amen? When frankly, you should do something else according to the world. My wife's not here today. But Kim often humbles me by the way she loves some of the people I want to pummel. And she'll even get irritated with the same people. And I'm not talking about church people. Maybe once. I'm talking about like some neighbors, some things going on that are just hard and frustrating. And I'll watch her go through the cycle, and then I'll watch the plate of cookies go out the door. Same guy ripping up our lawn gets chocolate chip cookies. What is up with that? By the way, pray for our neighbor. It's been 6 years, and he just started to talk to us. Isn't that cool? Don't know where it's going. But the gospel sees hurt and is authenticated by kindness. We have to be a church that genuinely loves the lost, or our message, listen to me, will just be for us. You with me? All right. Christ says, let your authenticity be established. And that is so important. And by the way, that's the way Jesus ends that little phrase there. He says, freely you receive, so freely give. What does that mean? Just for a moment, think about this. Do you know how much money I could make if I could do that? I would just pop open a little clinic in my garage. I'd put a fee together, $50,000. I figure I'll cut even that way. I'm almost in line with most of the physician stuff going on. 50 grand. I'll give you your sight back. Want to be silly? I'll raise your dog from the dead. Your kid can't walk? Spina bifida your whole life? I'll heal that. Do you guys think I could make a little cash? You think I might be in demand? Wow. These guys are given power to do what they could have become filthy rich or found a way to make money or gain upon it. What Christ is condemning in this moment is that we do not share the gospel for our benefit. And you would be surprised how hard that is to actually pull off. You see, I want to share Christ, and I want to be good at it. And I want to be experience favorable responses. And I somehow can get my... And Jesus never says that. He says, you were never earned this. This isn't your power, isn't your authority. Go do it, and you do it for free. You do it for free. You give freely. And in that giving freely, What is authenticated is the free gift of salvation through the cross. Amen? That's what has to be consistent. All right. I'm halfway through my outline. You should be cheering. Okay. Point number four. If we're going to be trained in something, we've got to know our objective, what God's calling us to do. We've got to own the message. We have to be authenticated by a true kindness and love of the lost. And then we also have to guard our dependence. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 9 and 10. It says this, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even coats or sandals or a staff for the worker, for the worker is worthy of his support." Now again, this is a unique ministry objective God has given him. Not everything is a full application, but what we can take by principle is this. Avoid amassing resource, thinking that somehow that will enable the calling God has given you. The disciples are so clearly instructed, they're to avoid money, taking the money they think they're going to need for this trip. And I love that he talks about gold, silver, copper, because all of that was the coinage of the day, different forms of it. And copper was the least, and literally he's going, don't even take snack money. I've been in a lot of youth group things. And when I was a kid, it was like, bring $5. We may stop. And now it's like, bring 30. We're stopping at the gas station. I don't know. Inflation. But seriously, what Jesus is saying is avoid becoming dependent on what you can provide for yourself. Don't let that become the means by which you evaluate things. And so he says they were not to take even a bag for the journey. I love this. And I'm totally being ridiculous. But women, God wants to bless you. Because men, God is saying no to fanny packs. They are a bad look. Don't do it. Don't. I'm kidding. That's basically the idea. In that day and age, they would carry a bag, and the bag was to carry a meal in. Because you didn't know where the inn was going to be, and you didn't know where you're going to get to stop, or if you're going to have resource. And Jesus is saying, don't even pack a snack or a sack lunch. I want you to go in dependence of me. I believe that this is very specific instruction for this mission, but the principle that remains is that you need to do what you can to obey Christ when He calls. And you need to avoid the tendency to think that you need to provide all of the resource to do that. Nowhere in this does Jesus say being foolish. He's not highlighting being ridiculous or being extreme. What's he highlighting? Dependence on himself. I got to tell you, we are not in danger of this. How many of you know we like to count the cost of most things? How many of you like to be prepared? How many of you don't move before you're prepared? I just want to share this by way of love. You're not prepared for the gospel ministry. No one is. Amen? Because it is the power of God that's at work. So we need to be careful. He's saying, don't trust in your resource. He tells them, don't even take extra clothes or sandals or a staff. He says, that's not the point. What is the point he's training them to do? And I think this is where we actually need training. He's training them to actually experiencing, my God shall supply all my needs. You know what we need more of? You don't need more preparedness in resource. You need more conviction that God has got this. That He can provide for you. And here's the reason He gives it. He says the worker is worth his wage. So much has been is worthy of his support. So much has been preached on that. But in this context, you know what it's saying? Jesus is saying, I'm your king. You work for me. I will provide all that you need and direct you as you obey me. So the most important lesson of the calling of God is developing a conviction in your heart that God is the one who will supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, church. How many of you know that's hard? When I was a teenager, there was a guy in our church. His name was Bill Gunn. He was a trucker. But every summer, their house was all heated by just one big wood stove. And so he would always hire guys from the youth group, and he would say, "All right, I want you to be at Anacita's restaurant at 6 in the morning. What do we need to bring, Bill? Yourself. Come." We would show up at Anacita's, and he would feed you everything you could eat. Literally, he would drop steak and eggs, and all. I mean, he would just, "You're not eating enough, eat more." Why? Because he wouldn't feed you again. And he would take us out, and cutting wood in Nevada is not like cutting wood here in Illinois. You want to know why? There's no real trees until you get up in the high desert, and it's hot. And you're up in the mountains, and it's still 96 degrees. And he would bring these big old jugs of water. He would just, "Drink more, you know, saw more, drink more." And we would load this trailer all day long. I showed up, and it would always be the same thing. Jeans and a long shirt, show up in that. And then he would give you the gloves. He would give you the chainsaw. He would give you the rope. He would give you the tools. He was the one who provided the ramp. All I was supposed to do was show up and work until I wanted to die. And then we'd stop for burritos on the way home. What do you think it's like to go on gospel mission? How sufficient is your King? Show up. I'm calling you. I will supply what you need to eat. I have the tools you don't even need, you don't even know you need. I am the one who's called you to do this. There's no way for you to do this apart from me. But this is what I want you to firmly believe. Jesus Christ is my King. And if He is my King, He is the one who does this. And if He has called me to do it, shall He not be faithful to supply what I need to do it? You guys, that's the journey of faith. And here's the thing. So many of us are not engaging in the gospel because this is the part of training that scares us to death. What if I'm not ready? What if I don't know what to say? What if I didn't prepare? What if they ask me this question? What about? How many of you know you can create what ifs forever? Let me ask you a question. Who's your King? That kind of silences everything, doesn't it? If Christ is calling, it doesn't mean be foolish. It doesn't mean any of those things, those extremes. God calls us to wisdom. He calls us to think. He says even evaluate a project. All that stuff. None of that changes. The lesson, though, if you're going to be effective with the gospel, is dependence. And are you guarding it? Is there a part of you that has let your heart drift into a place to say, "I need this, this, and this, or I'm not moving"? We've got to be able to see. Do I trust more? And what I can bring to this party or what my King can provide. Those are important. Those are important. And that's the whole point. God wants us to trust in His provision. Last thing. You got to release your results. It's interesting in verses 11 down through 15. The first thing I would look at is, how many of you know that Jesus isn't afraid to say some people are going to respond and some people won't? He begins this in verse 11 through 13. He says, "Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace." He goes on, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city." How many of you, this is a little harsh all of a sudden? Heal the sick. Basically, shake the dust off their feet and tell them, you're toast. You know, wait a minute. Why is he saying this? I'll tell you why. You know what Jesus really wants us to be? Free. Free to accomplish what He's called us to do. But some of us think that sharing the gospel means being responsible for the entire process of the gospel. And you can't be. And it's even interesting. If they were to go into this, literally they're going to be going from city to city, like Jesus had done, and they're supposed to go in the city. He says, find somebody who's worthy. You know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean somebody who's a believer. You want to know why? There were no believers yet. This is a gospel mission, and nobody's responded to the gospel yet. So when he says worthy, he's talking about find someone who is not opposed to the mission you are carrying out and is willing to give you shelter. They're not anti the message you're sharing. Maybe they're even interested. But find somebody whose heart is okay with what you're doing. He says, stay there. And then he says something great. He goes, but if you find somebody who's for you, and you take up shop there, how many of you know it's better to have one location than 15? How many of you like to only move once? Have you ever had to move twice? You get the point. It disrupts everything. Jesus says, but if you get involved in that, and suddenly it becomes a place that is not worthy, that is in opposition to you, that doesn't what he's saying is, you don't have to stay there and fix it. You don't have to fix all that. He says, just withdraw your blessing. What is the blessing he's talking about? It was just a word, shalom, peace be to you, peace be to this house. He says, you get to pull back and go, I'm sorry, I can't promise you any peace. You've rejected what we've said, we got to go someplace else. It was that simple. How many know that not everybody responds to the gospel when you share it with them? How many of you know that sometimes it gets messy? God is not calling us to be insensitive, but he's literally giving them freedom, saying, look, I'm the only one who can change hearts. And sometimes we take up the entire burden of making everything work out. And God says, guess what? I called you to share the gospel. They're not favorable to it. It's okay to move on. That's not the plan for everything. How many of you know that you get stuck with someone, you've been witnessing to them for 30 years? Anybody like that in your life? Yeah, okay. But in this context, Christ is trying to give us some freedom. He's trying to say, look, don't get hung up on everything being perfect. The best thing for you is to only have to move into town once, find somebody who's willing to support you, and stay there. Probably another overtone is don't look for the best accommodation when you're going. Look for the willing one. It's like we're going on a missions trip and this person has offered their house and they've got a hot tub and a pool. That's the will of God. When in fact, that person may not have any willingness or excitement with what you're about to do or the mission you're called to do or any partnership with you. And there's a gal down the street and she's only got a two-bedroom place, but it has a great big screened-in porch and it's the middle of July. But she's for you. Go stay there. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to function in the best way we can moving forward. And ultimately, it ends up being that this worthy versus unworthy becomes a real strategic part of the gospel. God is not saying people are worthy, unworthy of the gospel. He's talking about their initial response to it. You can't fix resistance. You can't be sufficient for all of that. Christ has to open the door. The second thing, though, is that we need to trust Christ for the outcome. Whoever does not receive you or heed your words, as you go out of the house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people in that city. What is Jesus saying when he says if somebody refuses you? Let me give you a visual of this, church. How many of you know Jesus is not talking about someone who's confused or unsure? Or even how many of you have gotten in a debate with anyone sharing the gospel? That's not what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. Na, 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 na. I'm not listening to you. Na, 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 na. That is what he's talking about. He's talking about I am opposed to you. I won't listen to your message. I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus says, if that is what you run into, it is okay for you and I to back away, literally to shake the dust off their feet. That is powerful because that is what the Jews would do. Like if they came through Samaria, as soon as they crossed the border, they would take and bang off their dust. Why? I don't want to take contaminated dust into my house. That's a pretty strong rebuke, isn't it? Jesus is saying when someone is blatantly opposed to the gospel in that way and is completely unwilling to do anything, it is okay for us to go, look, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died on the cross for you, and be it on your own head. How many of you that we don't typically do that? Well, it's not our job to be the Holy Spirit, but it is okay for us to walk away from that which is blatantly against Christ, that wants nothing to do with you. That is not the sense that we don't pray, but the truth is, again, in this message, can you imagine how far they would have gotten if they had to stay in every situation they got rejected in? And oh, by the way, if it helps you understand this, the people who said, "Nah, nah, nah, I'm not listening," were the same people watching the power of God and the healing of sick people, and they saw the evidence, the clear evidence that Christ was who He said He was. And in the face of healing, maybe even seeing someone raised from the dead, they say, "I want nothing." That's a different picture than, "Yeah, I'm not sure I want to talk to you." It's talking about full-blown rejection of Christ. Christ is saying, it's not your job to fill up all that. So here are a couple points that I hope will let us land this plane. The message and the mission of the gospel are serious business, and they have huge impact if they're rejected. Amen? We know that. Jesus is not referring to people who have questions, he's talking about, we resist you, we want nothing to do with you, we do not acknowledge you. When we run into this kind of opposition, we need to walk away and entrust Christ with that. And I think from the beginning, you've got to know that the calling of God in our life is calling us to take a gospel that Scripture says is life to some and death to others. Not everyone will respond to it. But He wants you to be free. And the only way you're going to be free is if you're trained to know, I know Christ is calling me to do this. I know He promises to fulfill what I need. And I know the message He's given me to do. And I will look for the most favorable opportunities I can. I want to find people who are worthy, or at least they are open and they are receptive. There's nothing wrong for us looking for receptivity to the gospel, or at least questions. We pray for that as we go out. But if I bump into that which is obstinately resistant to God, it is okay to go, you're in the hands of Jesus. I can't do anything. I can't make dead men live. Amen? And we get to be free to keep going. I wrote this down. We often spend a great deal of time stressing over what we cannot control. You're called to mission, not to be in charge of everything. And I'll end with this. How many of you have played paintball? Just show me, I'm not alone. How many of you have not? You are greatly less welted than the rest of us. Here's some lessons about discipleship from paintball. In paintball, they set a game, and the game, let's say, is capture the flag. And this is what I've learned, and I learned the hard way from the first few times I played, because I walked out as a walking welt. Your objective is to get the flag. It's not to shoot everybody. It's to get the flag. If you stop moving, you will not get the flag. If you get to a place where you are overwhelmed and you think, I will hunker down and protect myself, you are just a casualty waiting. If you want to be effective in the gospel ministry, you have to keep moving. You have to keep sharing. You have to keep loving. You have to be pressing into your calling. And you don't move. And in fact, you begin to lean on other people. And if you come to a position that is unsaleable, you don't sit there and take the whole mission and go, we're going to take that hill, which is better fortified than we are and hates us and is picking us off one by one. No, we're going to go around that hill. Amen? And we're going to let them stay up there fortified. They're not near our flag. We're going to go get theirs. And we're going to trust God and keep moving and keep changing positions and keep supporting each other along the way, and we're going to capture the flag to the glory of God. Amen? If you're in a place where you're stuck and truly taking the message of the gospel is not something that's part of you at this point, God wants to change this. And the only way to change it is He needs to train you. And to train you is He has to make it clear what He's calling you to do. What does it mean to share the gospel? Maybe you feel like, I don't know if I could share the gospel. Well, it's not about how well that moment goes. It's about, do you know the fundamentals of the gospel? Maybe you need to have a little time to train on, like, what does it look like for me to share? And then I need to know that if I go charging out there and make it all about, I'm going to come say it right to your face. Jesus died for your sins. Okay. How about start this way? Hi, my name's John. What's yours?
My name's John.
Exactly. I noticed, can I tell you about someone who changed my life? No. Peace. Okay. You know, I was thinking about that the other day. Really? Just start. And keep moving. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I pray for me, God, as I pray for them, Lord. I so often get in my own way. But God, you have called us. And I mentioned earlier, not everybody is called to share in the same context, but we are called. And we want to be effective. Lord, let us be clear that you've called us. Let us be clear on what the message of the gospel is. God, give us a heart to love lost people. Maybe if we're struggling with that, God, help us to begin to pray for that. Help us to keep moving, God. Trust you for the openings. And Lord, would you accomplish salvation in and through your Son through this church? And all God's people said, Amen.